So, and all the parents go, amen, amen. So God's raising up a generation to serve him. And praise God for Michael's testimony. My goodness, that is tremendously encouraging. God bless he and his family. Let's open the word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the work you've done in Michael's life. I thank you for Ray and Christine and how they've poured into him and been an example to him. I thank you that you have continued to teach him and lead him in his way, and we pray you continue to anoint him and use him in a mighty way throughout this world. And thank you for his preparation, and thank you in advance for what you're going to do through his life. Lord, I pray you just anoint us this morning to hear from you, and God, that you would speak to us and really stir in our hearts. You're a mighty God, and you're doing mighty things, and you do work through us, and you may ask things of us that seem tremendously difficult, but when you do, you give us the grace and power to go through them, and then you are always exalted as we are obedient to you. So I pray you anoint me. I just speak words of the Spirit and true to the Scripture, and I pray each heart would be open to the Spirit. And so we give this time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Daniel, you know. And I think there'd be a few cheers and say, praise God, he's out of Ezekiel. But anyway, I was just going through. I'm not really going through any books. I'm just going through some things the Lord's laying on my heart. And it's exciting to do that, encouraging to do that without having to, you know, trying to give a particular overview of a book or what it's doing, but just saying, God, what are you speaking to me? And this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar section of Scripture that a lot of people know about, the three young men being thrown into the fiery furnace. And we know that, but there are some depths of teaching within that is really profound. And I want to just look at that and look at these three young men, which is very appropriate. These men, and biblical scholars will attest to this, they're about Michael's age. Okay, they're older teenagers or young 20s. They're about Michael's age. He's very young, but they're working in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted the brightest, and he brought the brightest into his court so he could train them and teach them that they could serve him and with their wisdom. And so we have three men like Michael, or Michael is like these three men, either way. So what happens here? I want you to look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, the last half of that verse. And we see, in a pagan society, in a godless society, we see a directive coming from the government, from the king. And it says this, but if you do not worship my image, you shall be immediately cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? I'm sure as Michael shared in being at school, and who is the God that will do anything? And there's no belief there. So what we have is this king has built this image, a golden image, and he wants everybody to worship it, thus worshiping himself, thus worshiping the government. And the title to this message is The Altar of Government. The altar of government. Now, I was trying to think of more than the altar of government. I thought the devotion at the altar of government, you know, hearing, you know, getting direction at the altar of government, worshiping at the altar, all of those would fit. So I just stuck with the altar of government, where the government moves in and takes center place. And so as we're looking at this, we know for a fact, and the Bible tells us clearly, that believers are to submit to authorities. It tells us clearly, not even a question. Okay, you submit to the authorities. However, there's a however there. What are we supposed to do when the government makes ungodly demands on us or requires us to implement godless practices? Well, this is the situation these three young men found themselves. They were in this situation where they were faced to worship this idol that the king had made. And so what they did, they had to make a really tough decision. They really had to make a stand. I need to be obedient. And these guys are smart, and they're in this court of the king, and he is using them, and he is training them up because he sees the giftedness in them. But now here comes a requirement to worship this idol. They cannot do that. And so it's important, I think, now look at what these three men said. Look at what they said. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, throwing them in the furnace, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, so here we have, you know, these three young men, late teens, and worldwide king. And by the way, these kings, and it's good to think about, there wasn't an appeals court, okay? They were absolute authoritarian. You did what they said, and if they wanted you to die, you died. If they wanted you to live, you live. There wasn't any questions. They had absolute control. So here you have these three men who were, as the Bible will show us, and as this king himself thought, they were competent and obedient in every way. However, here's his point. They refused to worship this image. See, we're not going to do it. And so what we need to do is we look at these guys, we need to think that of us today, because we're living at a time where our religious freedoms are being undermined and attacked in every way. In this country, they're being undermined and attacked. Around the world, they're being undermined and attacked. It's fascinating what's happening. Disturbing, but fascinating. Now, therefore, because of the situation we live in, the response of these young men is very instructive for believers who must deal with a government overreach and government control. These guys give us lessons. These guys, in fact, these young men tell us what we should do and how we should behave. Now, when I look at this and just kind of meditating on it, there's three things that we will be tested with when there's government overreach. And the focus here is government. The one who's bringing this about is the government. It is the king. And so what we have here, it's like, how do we respond, and where are we, and what's God required of us? Well, when these things happen, when there's government overreach, government control, we're going to be tested in a lot of ways, but in three particular ways. And this is, all Christians need to understand this. We will be tested. Michael got up here. Sure, he was tested. And so what I want to do is look at these three ways in which believers are going to be tested when there is a government overreach, a government control. And it's right out of these verses. Number one, what's going to be tested is our devotion. Our devotion to God. It's going to be tested. That's what's going to be tested. Listen what it says from these verses. Our devotion is going to be tested. The verse says, O Nebuchadnezzar, the boy said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Isn't that interesting? He said, worship this image. And they reply, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know what they were saying? Their devotion to God was already known. It wasn't a surprise to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew they were devoted to God. So that wasn't a question. And so they just said, you know, we don't even have to answer you. This is like saying, we don't have to say anything. You already know the answer. So what we have in the government that we operate in, people ought to already know what our answer is. It's not a hidden thing. Well, I wonder what they would do. I wonder what they believe. No. The king already knew who they were. He already knew what their devotion was. And that's what they said first to him. You know who we are. We can't do this. Their devotion was to the Lord, and the king knew it. He knew it. Now, that's the first lesson. Everyone should know that our devotion is to the Lord, just as our normal walk and the things we do. They should know that. And if they don't, we need to do a little self-examination and say, Lord, how do I need to lead my life where it's so evident my love of you and my devotion is people can't help but notice it. So anyway, there's the first thing. So what's going to happen with government overreach? They go, what are you going to do? Where's your devotion? That's what's going to happen. Now, the second thing believers are going to be challenged in is the majesty of God. That's what they're going to be challenged in. And that means what we think about God. Not what people think, what we think. Do we see the majesty of God and who God is? And we're walking in that majesty. And there we're like fearless because we understand the majesty of God. All right? And this is what we see with these boys here. And this is what they said in dealing that their understanding of the majesty. They go this, if this be so, like you throw us in the furnace, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. I mean, it's like, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. Wait a minute, I serve God, he's going to deliver us. Now, that kind of, here you are, you're standing before this king, and and the challenge is, I'm going to destroy you. No, you can't, because God will deliver me. Now, that's kind of a point like, okay, there's a stand has been taken, and that's what the stand is. What we need to understand what the stand is how we view God and his majesty. They are saying, what these boys are basically saying, if you throw us into the furnace, God is fully capable of saving us. You don't scare me. Now, what they're saying, but you can see them, it's their view of God. You know, it's not like, hey, man, look at me. No, it's their view of God. You see their devotion, and you see that they see the majesty of God, and therefore they're not concerned with what's going around them. Now, the third thing that comes out that believers will be tested in when the government overreach or control is our conviction. Conviction. You know, we can say we're convicted about a lie. I'm convicted to do this. I have a passion to do this. And you're faced with, well, maybe I'm not that convicted. You know, it's like, okay. But what you're going to see and what we're going to be tested in is our conviction. What do we really believe? And at this point, if you put yourself where these three young men are, they were to a point, what do you really believe? Are you going to stand on this? Heard what you said, but are you going to stand on this? Well, listen to what they say in the last part of that verse, the third thing. And they just said, okay, God is fully able to save us. We're not worried. But then they start off the third point like this. But if not, now that's interesting. They had just made a blanket statement. God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. But then they add, but if not, king, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Okay? If you throw us in and we burn. No. If you do that, we're not going to worship your gods. What they're saying, this is what they're saying to Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to throw you in this. They are saying, if God does not choose to save us from the furnace, that's okay. But we want you to know, for a fact, we will not serve your gods and your golden image. Okay, you throw a sin, maybe we're going to suffer, maybe we're going to be burned up, but you know, whatever you do, we will not bow down to your God. That's a fact. Now, what that is conviction. That is conviction. And two, it's not like idle conviction, you know, like that's not like a theological discussion or, you know, a point we bring up in Bible study or, you know, no. This is what happens. Their statement right here is confronting a situation that's going to have incredible consequences. That's conviction. It's not a theological discussion. Now, what we need to know is we're looking at this, you know, our devotion to the altar of government. Government with unrestrained authority will require complete submission by its people. And we need to know that. If government take care of it, ultimately, if they're taking care of it, they're going to require complete submission by the people. The people are there to serve the government. The government performs God's actions, and it requires submission by its people. And we need to know that. In a government of unrestricted authority, its groupthink is required. You're not allowed to have any dissension whatsoever. It's not tolerated. There's one thought, and it's what the government tells you to think that is consistent with what they're doing. And so we need to recognize this. This is what happens in an out-of-control government. Out-of-control government. I had someone told me this, shared it with me. I'm going to take it as truth because they wouldn't lie to me. But they said, Thomas Jefferson said, a good government was a government that feared the people. He said a bad government was where the people feared the government. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, old Tom was smart. And we said how government works. So we look at this. Now, so we see this picture clearly, and, you know, if we take the dynamic, and I still want to back up. And thank you, it's so divine that Michael was sharing. I didn't know what Michael was going to share this morning, but they were Michael's age, 1920. That's the conviction, but at a young age, you know, they're being devoted to God. Now, the early church, okay, we see this situation and we think, oh my goodness, ramifications. But the early church faced the same dilemma. The early church, same dilemma. And when they were ordered, right from the very beginning, the disciples were ordered to stop preaching about Jesus by the authorities. They said, you stop, you do what you want to, but you stop preaching about Jesus. And Acts 5:29, which is a great verse, you need to, kind of have this one in your hip pocket. In Acts 5:29, here's their response. Now, they're standing before the authorities. They're not having a Bible study or a discussion theologically off in some corner. They're making a declaration of fact before people who have authority over them. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. We have to obey God rather than you, O king. Nothing's changed. We are responsible to obey God rather than men. Christians have a higher authority than government. Amen? We have a higher authority than government. This is why those demanding worship at the altar of government hate Christianity. Now, that's a hard word to say hate, but they hate Christianity because Christianity has a higher authority that they worship. Therefore, if you have a higher authority, you're not going to serve all the functions of the lower authority at the altar of government. And therefore, Christians are going against the grain of ungodly things that the government may bring. Now, we have a perfect example here. I mean, we can probably think of why people get so upset as just being a Christian. You know, well, you know, and it, but you just see a vehemence against the Christian belief. But we have an example of this hate, you know, with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, why did he hate them? Because they was trusting God over and above him. That's why he's mad. They didn't do any. These guys, I mean, these are like the best people you ever want to do work for you. Okay, this is the header. They were doing a good job. Nebuchadnezzar is pleased with them. What he's mad about is they won't worship him. That's what he's mad about. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. I've kind of condensed this just for this. I did the first part of 19 and last part of 21. Nebuchadnezzar's reply to these boys stand. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. Don't pass that filled up. Filled means like you fill a glass to overflowing that's totally possessed. This guy's ticked off. All right, okay. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and his expression and the expression of his face changed. He is gritting his teeth and he is blowing fire, okay. Then these men were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Now here's something, folks. A price will be paid for not worshiping at the altar of government. Price will be paid. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, oh, okay, that's good. You have this thought. I have that thought. No, a price will be paid when we don't worship at the altar of government. Of overreaching and controlling government. As believers, we may face the fiery furnace, but God will use our faith as an avenue to show his majesty to the world. Here's the truth. It's just the truth all through Scripture, is that God works and throws and shows his power in the fiery furnace. That's where, I'm going to show the glory of God. You know, I got a great inheritance. I'm making all this money. I'm being prospered. I got all these promotions. I had a great house. I'm showing the glory of God. You know, God goes, well, that's good. And I bless you. But to show my glory, I'm going to put you in the furnace. And that's when they're going to see my glory. Because in the furnace, they're going to see your devotion. In the furnace, they'll see you focused on my majesty. In the furnace, they'll see your conviction. So that's a word of encouragement. This is praise God, you know. God does his best work in the fiery furnace. And here we have, he did his best work here in the fiery furnace. In the fiery furnace. Now, these three young men, they just said, you know, we're not going to worship you. We're going to worship God. I mean, that's all they did, you know, like that. Now they're in the fiery furnace, and look what happens in the fire. You know, I always think, like, God could have showed up early. You know, I'm standing for you. I will not worship this image. And God would appear and say, there you go, Nebuchadnezzar. Leave these guys alone. That's my theology. However, the Bible doesn't work that way. These guys get thrown into the fire. And God says, now I'll work. See, show our devotion first, and then he works. I said, okay, God. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 through 25. Then, so he throws these guys in the fire, throws them in the fire, binds them up, ties them up with rope, throws them into the fire. Daniel 3, 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose up in haste, and he goes, did we not cast three bound up, tied up men into the fire? Then he said, but I see four men. Threw in three, but I see four, and they're not tied up with ropes. They're just walking around in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the appearance of this fourth guy, he looks like a son of God. See, he's going, my gosh, there's someone else in there with him. We just threw three in, but there's somebody else in there with them. So he's a little perplexed going on here. Now, here's a truth. Well, hold on to this truth. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, see your devotion, see the majesty of God, see your conviction. The absolute truth that is in all circumstances, Jesus is always in the fire with us. Jesus is always in the fire with us. That's a biblical truth. That's a biblical truth. And this fire did not have any effect on this man. Nothing. The only thing the fire burned was the ropes in which they were tied up with. I mean, that's amazing. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he sees this going on. And look at what he says. Daniel 3, verse 26 through 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. And he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The hair of their heads was not singed. The cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire was on them. Nothing. They came out. Now, I want to say, it's interesting. He's upset. He throws these guys in the fire. You won't worship. You will. And he, again, it was not like Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know who these guys were. He knew that beforehand. That's the reason they said, we don't even have to answer you on this. You know who we are. We don't even have to answer you, but we will. So Nebuchadnezzar knows who their God is and who they worship. But he says, worship me. So when he calls them out of the fire, it's interesting what he says to them. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. You know, those guys did their work. Nebuchadnezzar's going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And so he knows who they are. He knows who they are. And you know what I think? He knows who he is. Nebuchadnezzar's going, you know, their guy got a little bit more going on for him than me. A little more happening with their God than my God. And they really have a better connection with their God than I do with my God or anybody else. So he had a self-revelation of like, oh man, I don't have as much authority as I thought I did. But boy, these boys do. These boys do. They're servants of the Most High God. His whole eternal view changed because these boys said, not going to bow down to you. His whole eternal view. You know, we think, now, again, here's my theology. You want me to talk to Nebuchadnezzar? Okay, give me a track that I can give to him, and I explain to him. And we can have a Bible study together, and we can have a little dialogue, you know. And, you know, that's how I want to evangelize. He said, no, you're not. I said, I'm not going to do that. I want you to stand up. He's going to threaten you to throw in the fire. I just want you to say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to serve the living God. I said, well, can't we kind of prep it with a Bible study and a track? You know, we want to kind of, no, he needs to see something. He needs to see something. So it's like, all right, God does his best work in the furnace. In the furnace. But we have to make a stand for him. We get thrown in that furnace, and then God stands with us. And then the world stands back and says, oh my gosh, oh Lord, these people are devoted. They believe in the majesty of God, and they stand on their convictions. And God uses that to witness to the world. See, the church, that's what the church is put here to do. And I've said this before, and I understand this is a big picture, and I'm not making a political claim or here, but I was fried. I'm just fried where I heard certain people, political people, in this pandemic declare the church is non-essential. Just, I mean, pick your words better or something. Don't call us non-essential, you know. Say, hey, give us a call. Can you cooperate with us? And we're going to work. You pray for us and, you know, turn this thing back and walk with us, you know. But don't call us non-essential, you know. Anyway, just let you know that really, really upset me. Okay. So what you see here is Nebuchadnezzar recognizing who these people were. Whereas when I see these people declaring the church non-essential, they're not recognizing who we are. They're just putting aside, it's not essential. We don't even deal with these folks. Trust government. Now, anyway, maybe that's not what they meant. But pick your words better if that's not what you meant. I think out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I didn't like what I heard from a lot of people. So here we have, with this lesson right here, this is the reason we do not worship at the altar of government. Right here, this is the reason we do not worship at the altar of government. This is the reason we focus on God and what God's doing. And we are witness to God in this world. We're essential. We're essential to whatever happens in this world. In fact, we are the salt and light of this world, and this world remains intact because of the church. If it wasn't for the church, this world wouldn't exist. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, so we give glory to God. Now, we see, and I really do think, we had a conversion here at Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I think it's like, whoa. I mean, in fact, it's a little side note. I read through Daniel. I honestly believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord when I read about him and the whole picture of him. He made an absolute transition. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar. I really believe. And you know why? Because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you can throw in Daniel. That's why. So, anyway, that's aside. But so listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. But understand, when Nebuchadnezzar speaks, he's speaking for the government and for the lost people. And he's speaking through these three young men. So listen to the government speak through Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 3:28. Now again, he's just throwing these guys into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Okay? Now, he didn't say, "Blessed be the God, Almighty Nebuchadnezzar. Blessed be the God of the governor of Virginia. Blessed be the God of the governor of Michigan. Blessed be the God of the government or wherever. But no, he goes, "Blessed be the God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You know, because they're worshiping. Everything changed. You see what I'm saying? The whole focus changed. And I'm not downing these other people, but it's a misplaced devotion. It's a misplaced devotion, all right? God has put leaders here for his purposes, but don't give them a misplaced devotion at all. So blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of these three men, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. See, God can't send his angel to save us until we trust in him. I know if this happened, then he would. But don't do it. I don't want to press my luck. You know? No. So he recognized that God sent an angel to these guys who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than to service and to rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Look at his expression. Rather expect any god except their own God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is having some reflection going on with him. See, it's not any god including his, but their God. He's balancing all these things out because of these boys' conviction. Devotion, seeing the majesty of God and their conviction and standing for it. Now, so we see this, and we need to take this to our own heart, and to know that in these godless days, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego behave, in these godless days, we are called to be godly. But they do this, and the government does this, and that's the setup. They're going to throw us in the furnace. Now, if I was really holy and godly, I'd go, oh, praise Jesus, you know. But I'm thinking, oh, God, let's not now, you know. But see, we see this going on around us. God said, no, I'm going to raise up some people, and they're going to stand for me. And they're going to stand up when they're thrown in the furnace. God does his best work in the furnace. I'd rather like be Pastor so-and-so and just declare my prosperity before the Lord, you know. And they say, man, God's blessing his socks off, you know. But God goes, no, I need a bunch of folk going to the furnace, because that's where my real work is done. That's where my real work is done. That's, oh, my goodness. So in these godless days, we are called to be godly, and we are called to be recognized as those who trust God, and those who will set aside the king's command, because it's inconsistent with God's command. And we'll go to the point of yielding up our bodies to serve and worship God and God alone. Our God and God alone. Amen? Well, we can wrap this up. Believers, by the way, now take the whole thing of Scripture, balance this out. Believers are literally the best citizens this country has. No doubt. And the Bible tells us to be the best citizens this country. In fact, believers are the best citizens any country can have. However, we obey God rather than man. And so when we start getting godless commands or implementing godless behavior, we make a stand. We make a stand. Because they're sinning. Government control and overreach is sinning against God. So we want to be like the Apostle Paul, okay? We keep the main thing the main thing, make sure this is a, you know, command by God, not something we think up as, hey, that's a cool command. No, it's something that God has showed us. It's foundational, and we stand on it. So we want to have wisdom, just like the Apostle Paul. And when we want to not worship at the altar of government, but we want to stand for Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul did. He didn't worship at the altar of government. He just stood for Jesus. And we'll close with this. Acts 24:21. The Apostle Paul said, on trial before the government, Acts 24:21, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. You know what he just did? He pleaded guilty. He pleaded guilty. He says, this is why I'm on trial. Because I trust in my God and I believe in the resurrection. That's why I'm on trial. And I'm not changing my story. I'm not changing my story. All God's people said, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you that truly, that you have shown us your truth. You have truly shown us how we are to stand for you. You have truly shown us that we're to be salt and light to the world, and that we are to stand strong. And in even Michael's testimony this morning, as a young man, just like these young men, you stand at a young age. You stand at a young age for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. And you will empower those who stand for you and are willing to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And even within the fiery furnace, you will come and meet with them in the fiery furnace and use it to a powerful way to guide them the rest of their life. And we'll be a supernatural testimony to you. And the world will say, oh my, my, look at the God they serve. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. Have a good week.